Thank you for this gathering. We're very grateful for all of our family in Christ. We pray that you will remember these people that we bring before your throne. We know George and Polly are going through a great trial, and we pray that you will hold up Betty and Fanny as well, continue to strengthen them so they can be a light to their family. We ask your blessing upon Daryl for the numbness in his right hand, that it will subside, that you'll grant him health there, Father, and the ability to control that diabetes that he has. We pray for Larry Michael for work, that it will come his way and that you'll be blessed with this trial of his faith, and that you will help Lyndall and Larry to hold him up and be a blessing to him. We pray for Noor's dad, who's dying of a kidney failure, and the family of Noor, that they'll be strengthened through this great trial, and that if it be your will, Father, you will bring healing and comfort and strength always through all of these things. We pray for these two gentlemen who are looking for work, Ben and John, that their interviews that are coming up will be blessed, and that you will give them the faith and the preparedness of heart that they need for that. And we ask your blessing on Roy Muntz, for his health, for his strength, that Mike keeps reminding us to keep him in our prayers. So we do pray for Nell and Roy, that you hold them up, Father. We pray for Des Taylor's grandmother, that you will have mercy on her, Father, through this very serious and painful experience that she's having to go through, and the multiple trials that Des has brought to our attention with this family. Please have mercy on them and hold them up. And we ask you to hear our thanks for Brother Aaron, for the blessing and showing us through him the patience, the faith of the saints, and how you reward us, Father, and give us what we need every day. We thank you for this blessing, and we ask your blessing now on our study. Pray that you will help us to all grow and learn together, contribute, and we thank you for this privilege and honor to be with our family in Christ, and we ask all of this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you. Thank you.
You're welcome. This study, which is comes right out of Romans 11, I'm sure we're all familiar with it, but understanding the severity and goodness of God. And that's linked into our verses, Psalms 38, verses 1 to 12. Wondering if I should read them. I think I will, just so we get a sense of the passages that are here. A psalm of David to bring to remembrance. O Lord, rebuke me not in thy wrath, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. For thine arrows stick fast in me, and thy hand presses me sore. There is no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger, neither is there any rest in my bones because of my sin. For mine iniquities are gone over mine head as an heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. My wounds stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness. I am troubled. I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long. For my loins are filled with a loathsome disease, and there is no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and sore broken. I have roared by reason of the disquietness of my heart. Lord, all my desire is before thee, and my groaning is not hid from thee. My heart panteth, my strength faileth me. As for the light of mine eyes, it also is gone from me. My lovers and my friends stand aloof from my sword, and my kinsmen stand afar off. They also that seek after my life lay snares for me, and they that seek my hurt speak mischievous things and imagine deceits all the day long. It doesn't sound like a very comfortable place to be in. And yet this is really a place where God does his greatest work, when we find ourselves in great weakness, when we have these types of afflictions that Des's grandmother has, or whether it be the situation with George, or anything that we experience that's uncomfortable for the flesh. God does his greatest work in our weakest moments. And so we have to remember that. There's so much instruction in this particular psalm, passage of the psalm, but I got to really focus in on the first part, which is a little longer than normal, and then we'll have more opportunity to participate after I get through that. So the first verse is a Psalm of David to bring to remembrance. O Lord, rebuke me not in thy wrath, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. In this opening verse, we see David not wanting to be rebuked in God's wrath or chastened in his hot displeasure. These words rebuke and chasten are also found in these telling verses in Leviticus 26:18. And if you will not yet for all this hearken unto me, then I will punish you seven times more for your sins. Then in Leviticus 26:28, I will walk contrary unto you also in fury. And I, even I, will chastise you seven times for your sins. And Deuteronomy 8:5, thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. And the next verse in Hebrews is where this was quoted from Deuteronomy rather. For whom the Lord loves, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. And we all know this verse because we understand that this is what we all have to experience in order for Christ to abide richly and fully within us. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. So as fully as Christ can, while we're in the earnest, and then of course the resurrected body, but Christ is destroying that first man Adam through these plagues. What part of God's word will any one of us escape? Matthew 4:4, we live by every word, and Revelation 1:3, which says, blessed is he that reads, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. So why is David seemingly asking God to not rebuke or chasten him, at least not in the manner where there is wrath and hot displeasure being displayed? David is not telling us in this opening verse that we should beseech God to never rebuke or chasten us. If we look at Psalms 139:23, search me, O God, and know my heart, try me, and know my thoughts. So he's not doing that because we know that this is how we learn obedience and enter into the kingdom. Hebrews 12:6, for whom the Lord loves, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receives. Acts 14:22, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. Notice the order of that too, the exhorting and continue in the faith, because we know that that faith is the powerful means by which we can go through the tribulation and as a result of that, have the trial of our faith, which is precious before God. In Acts 9:16, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. However, we do pray that his chastening will be in measure and not have to be in thy wrath and with hot displeasure. I remember talking to David Rogers about that one night, and it never dawned on me, you know, that that's not a wrong prayer to say, Lord, let your chastening be in measure. And it is a verse. I don't have it in hand right now, but so let your chastening be in measure, which is what we must endure, the hot displeasure and thy wrath as well. But let me back up here, which is what we must endure when our old man is first stopped dead in his tracks on the road to Damascus, or when we need to be buffeted of Satan to get us back on track. So we start off that way, is what I was trying to say. In Acts 9:6, and he trembling and astonished said, Lord, what will you have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told you what you must do. And 1 Corinthians 5:5. To deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. And that is all that God is concerned about. He is completely concerned about what will the end result be. And he is mercifully, though, bringing us to that end. So it's not done without, it's not done capriciously. God is working this work very carefully and very skillfully as he bruises us and prepares us for everything that we have to go through. God's mercy is accompanied with his judgment, in other words, as these following verses show. And this is what David is seeking of the Lord when he asks him to not correct him in thy wrath and with hot displeasure. When we are yet carnal, however, or slipping back into a carnal frame of mind, the Lord will be forward with us, just as he is also pure with the pure. In 2 Samuel 22:27, with the pure you will show yourself pure, and with the froward I will show yourself unsavory. And I read this just earlier, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. This verse below from Hebrews is along the same line of thinking of David not wanting to be corrected any longer by the hand of men, but by a merciful Father whose judgment is always just and who knows what type of rod we need. David has experienced both God's judgment at the hand of men and directly from God, as these verses demonstrate. Well, not these first two verses, but this is talking about the rod, Revelation 11:1. And there was given to me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. And but the cord which is without the temple leave out, and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. In 2 Samuel 16, and he cast stones at David, and at all the servants of King David, and all the people, and all the mighty men were on the right hand and on his left. Then we come up to verse 11 of the same chapter. And David said to Abishai and to all his servants, behold, my son, which came forth in my bowels, seeketh my life. How much more now may this Benjamin do it? Let him alone and let him curse, for the Lord hath bidden it, bidden him rather. So he recognized that God was working this, and God does use men as his sword. And we need to ask God to give us discernment and wisdom, and always be quick to hear and slow to judge a matter, slow to speak, and wait on the Lord so that we don't act in haste and then judge incorrectly as such. In 2 Samuel 24:14, and David said unto Gad, I'm in a great strait. Let us fall now into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great, and let me not fall into the hand of man. So this is really the theme of King David's life, because he sinned great sins. We all do. When we come into great trouble, the Lord is where we go to. We cast ourselves on the mercy of God if we're granted to do that. Hebrews 12:9. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? Those fathers of our flesh that we had were doing exactly what God ordained them to do. And in this we learn that God lets man's judgment be imperfect and imbalanced, so that we come to love the Lord and his judgments, which are all just and balanced. He causes us to err as a patient parent. God is the patient parent, so that we come to learn that it is only by being subject unto Christ, our head, that we will be able to make good godly judgments more and more consistently. Revelation 19:2 talks about this, for true and righteous are his judgments. For he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. So there's a lot of judging, of course, within. That's where Christ examined himself, and of course had the spirit without measure, didn't sin, but was always correct in his judgment because he said that he didn't judge himself. He sought the Father's judgment, so he knew his judgment was just because he was relying on an almighty and a perfect God in heaven. In John 5:30, I can in my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. What verse comes to mind is what Christ says to all of us in our appointed time, because you say you see, your sins remain. So we need to recognize that we constantly are in need of the mind of Christ, the body of Christ, the judgment of God, the examining of our hearts, so that we realize that Christ is working a work within us, and it's a work that we go to him as the workman to ask him to continue to build up that faith and everything that's required in order for our judgment to be just. 1 John 4:17, herein is our love made perfect, and here's the connection to judgment, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, the day of the Lord, because as he is, so are we in this world. 2 Corinthians 10:5. This is what that judgment enables us to do, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. I always think of Christ telling the disciples that he beheld Satan fall as lightning whenever I read this verse, because that's what it really is referring to. When you take captive every thought to the obedience of Christ, that includes Satan and all the minions and every power and principality that God has set in order in the heavens. When we are subject unto the Father of spirits and live, he will ultimately lead us into still waters. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. We all have to experience that season in our walk when we do receive God's wrath and hot displeasure mentioned in our opening verses. However, as God's elect, we are held up and not destroyed by this judgment, but rather purified by it, and strengthened and established and settled if we are being worked with in this age. 1 Peter 5:10, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. This verse in Psalms 38:1 is not a one-time event, and we will never need to experience God's wrath or hot displeasure, but something that will become less and less as he increases and we decrease. Or said another way, as our relationship grows into that singleness, the single-mindedness of Christ, that this is what will happen. And so it's good to remember that God's word is not linear in that sense. For a just man falls seven times and rises up again, but the wicked shall fall into mischief. God's sovereignty, or severity rather, will have Judas, the man of perdition and type, destroyed within us by the wrath and the hot displeasure of God. 2 Thessalonians 2:3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. In Luke 22, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, oops, I lost my page, that thy faith fail not, and when you are converted, strengthen thy brethren. And Christ will be formed within the elect as first fruits, who first endure this process of the destruction of the first Adam, but who are not destroyed, but rather saved through the process. In 1 Corinthians 3:15, if any man's work shall be burnt, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So Luke 22, John McDowell last week, I don't know if anyone remembers that, but made a very important point about this verse that I used to read that and think, well, Christ is praying for us that we won't be sifted like wheat, but he made a very important point that no, Christ is praying for us that we can go through the fire, because Satan will sift us by like wheat at an appointed time, as he did with Peter, and as he does with all of us. And by the grace and the faith of Christ, of course, we're strengthened through our trials, and our faith fails not as a result of that. The end result is that we can then be used of God to strengthen the brethren, because we are convinced that God can strengthen us and build us up and take us through the fiery trials, which is such a blessing to go through first in this age. So we're being saved yet so as by fire today in advance of our brothers. The new creation that God is forming, Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. This new creation is our, let me read that again. The new creation that God is forming is our growing and being able to see and be subject to one another as the one body of Christ. Be you followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. So we are Christ, and we follow each other as we follow Christ in each other. So we all are witnesses to one another. When we don't know that we are Jesus whom you persecute, or that we are the temple of God, it will be impossible to be subject unto these commandments of the Lord, which demonstrate our love for one another and for our Lord. In Romans 12, 3 to 5, for I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. 1 Corinthians 4:6, and these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that you might learn in us not to think above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. And I really think that the mature, and that's where God brings us, of course, come to that place where this power and principality is torn down, because it doesn't make any sense to be puffed up one against another. And it actually helps us to recognize where people are in their growth, and we are patient and bear the infirmity of each other. But God is expecting and will bring us to that place where we'll recognize that we're one in Christ, we're one body, and each is to esteem the other better. Everything is given, so we know that must be the correct way that God would have us think. In 1 John 5:3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. David is crying out to God for mercy in this opening verse, as we should continue to pray that God will show us the mercy that we need in this life, so that one day we may have that honor and privilege to be kings and priests who have been established by the mercy of God. David in shadow and type is telling us that he wants to be one of the elect, who is judged in this age. He goes through the fire, going through the fire today, with mercy and not rewarded as we know we are all deserving of. So this plays back to the title of this study, Learning of the Severity and the Goodness of God. Psalms 130 verse 3, if thou, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? We learn of God's mercy, therefore, in advance of others, and we will share with the world that it is only Christ who will be able to stand, as he has been standing through his two witnesses today and throughout the generations of God's people who have his spirit within them. Revelation 11:4. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. And Zechariah 4:6. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. So God is the one who is giving us the power through Christ to stand, to be grafted into Christ. And so we're incredibly blessed to have that kind of mercy bestowed upon us. The first verse of this Psalm 38 is about understanding that there is goodness and severity with God. And the severity that has and will fall on others will fall on us as well. In Luke 13:4, or those 18 upon whom the Tower of Siloam fell and slew them, think you that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? And just a side note, 18, 8 plus 1 is judgment, and judgment is on the house of God. So God wants us to clearly see we are not exempt from this severity, which we all experience prior to coming into the body of Christ, and from time to time as the Lord deems it necessary. Hebrews 10, 32 and 33, but call to remembrance the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great fight of afflictions, partly whilst you were made a gazing stock both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly while you became companions of them that were so used. And of course, we come to rejoice in that because we know that our names are written in heaven, and this gives evidence to us that we really are that little flock that God is preparing through these many trials. Like Paul said, it's through much tribulation, but all of that tribulation is accompanied with the faith of Christ and with the body of Christ and a mercy of God that will enable us to endure. We in turn will be able to show mercy and forgiveness from our hearts as kings and priests if we understand that we had nothing to do with God showing this incredible mercy to us in this age, and that there truly is one event unto all men. God tells us over and over throughout Scripture that we're not to look at the destruction of other people or cultures and not see ourselves in that event, just like the Tower of Siloam demonstrates. Ecclesiastes 9:2, all things come alike to all. There's one event to the righteous and to the wicked, to the good and to the clean, to the unclean, to him that sacrifices and to him that sacrifices not. As is the good, so is the sinner, and he that swears as he that fears an oath. And here's really the meat and potatoes of it all. Romans 11:25, for I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery. And if we are ignorant of it, this is what happens. Lest you should be wise in your own conceits. And that's where we go. That's the natural path that our mind takes when we don't consider all of this process and the mercy of God. And this part, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles become in, which is another way of just saying the salvation of all. Romans 11:30, for as you in times past and have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief, even so have these now also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. So Ephesians 2 verses 1 to 4, we're very familiar with this verse, but it just ties in so well, especially the fourth verse, but I'll read this. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. So that richness is really talking about God's goodness, which leads us unto repentance. And if he didn't, then we simply wouldn't repent. It's a gift of God. So while it may not appear this way the first time you read Psalms 38:1, the very thing that David is seemingly asking to avoid must be accomplished within the elect first. And then the rest of the creation, whose store of disobedience, which will have been stored up over time, to be judged by those who have already had God's hot displeasure and wrath poured out upon us. All of that really is saying the same thing in this verse, as we know. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. So the rest of the verses we'll look at tonight, they're going to be much quicker. I just sort of laid a lot of groundwork there, but if there's any questions or comments, I welcome them and thank you so much for them.
James.
James East. I was listening to you today, James. One of Mitch's studies, your very good comments. What do you have for us tonight?
I would like to add Deuteronomy 9:19. For I was afraid of the anger and hot displeasure wherewith the Lord was wroth against you to destroy you, but the Lord hearkened to me at that time also.
There's another, thank you, James, another example of
and
God's,
also, And also Psalm 6:1 also says that to the chief musician on Nigunoth upon Shemaneth, a psalm of David, O Lord, rebuke me not in thine anger, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure.
Very good. Thank you, James.
And I also wanted to say Matthew 7:21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of God.
Yeah. But what's the rest of that? But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven, right?
And in First, what's the? I think it's Corinthians.
Yep.
6:9. Know ye not that the unrighteousness shall not inherit the kingdom of God? But not deceiveth neither fornicators nor adulterers nor adulterers nor what did I say?
Effeminate. Yeah.
And effeminate. Nor abusers of themselves with mankind.
Thank you, James.
And also wanted to read the rest of Psalms 23:2-6, because the rest of it has a lot of significance too. He made me lie down in the green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restored my soul. He leadeth me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I will walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies, that anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
Beautiful. Amen. Thank you so
and
much.
And I also wanted to say, you said that God picketh what your rod will, well, what you're trying to say. Pick of what your rod will be made out of.
Yes, yeah.
Well, hopefully we have the rod of
Aaron, right?
Well, rod of tin or lead instead of the rod of iron, because that rod of iron, man, that as you've seen, it takes the most beating or burning out for you to understand it. I would rather have the knowledge and everything and learn it, but I know we all have to go through that wild of iron sooner or later.
Yeah, but, James, that's a very good point you're bringing up. That's what I was trying to express, that there's a period where we have to go through the wood, hay, and stubble, and that can be very painful, a very trying time in our life, and God is preparing us to prune us, to make us even more precious and more pure. But sorry, go ahead.
I was just going to say, the connection of that, it's kind of about what type of rod and the way it's how much you gotta do for it to be burned out. It's crazy. Like when we're not going through that hard of a trial, you know, we're doing lead and tin, getting hit by getting burned up like easily, because that they don't take that much heat to be burned out, and then, you know, that represents that easy, like maybe the start of your learning, you know. Then we're kind of.
Yeah, there's a progression there, right? So
yeah,
the thing is,
and then you know, to take off a really big hold on you, that you know, you want, you need that really big rod of iron or the big burning out. But we all need to know that there ain't gonna be a bigger burning out than when we're gonna go through the what God says, the lake of fire or judgment, but we'll know we'll go through a lot of trials and tribulations, as you call them.
That's right.
Through this life.
Yeah. And it's a process. We have to remember that, because it's not linear. God's word is not linear, but there is a progression. We're constantly, hopefully, God willing, Christ is increasing and we're decreasing. And even if the trials are heavier, if Christ is growing, we are able to endure more, because we endure all things by Christ. But God doesn't try us in any time in our life beyond the measure that we can endure. And I appreciate what you brought up about Psalms 23, because look at the end. It says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Well, how does God's goodness and mercy follow us? And the answer is right there, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. So it's through God's chastening and grace and his scourging as he receives us as sons and daughters. That's a comfort. It doesn't sound like a comfort, but it is for the spiritual man, because when we're under God's wing, that's where we want to be. When we have the strength of Christ, when we're afflicted for Christ and for his body, this is where his power rests. So this is what this is telling us, and I really appreciate you bringing up that particular song. Steve,
yeah.
Did you have another
Tony,
comment?
Tony,
yeah.
In the book of Acts, chapter 12, 7 through 10, and lest I should be exalted above measure, through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly therefore will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And finally, verse 10, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. So I'm taking that to mean that we're not to fear God's chastening wrath or his wrath, because it's for our own good. And when we are weak, that's when we are strong, when we're suffering.
Yes. Thank you, Tom, for bringing that up. It's very counterintuitive, you know, for us to hear that, and the world despises that gospel, which tells us that we're on the right track, right? To be crucified with Christ, to die daily, to not be confident in your flesh. All of those things are saying the same thing, that we recognize that God makes his strength perfect through weakness. So we rejoice, we give thanks for the trials, we give thanks for what he brings to our attention to show us what we are, so we can deal with it now. We can go through that fire today and be purified today. And that's our tremendous blessing. That's His mercy. Go ahead, Steve Lozo, please.
Yeah, I just want to make a couple comments and stuff with about the mercy, because, you know, we're talking a lot about mercy here.
Yes.
This is from Paul, Romans 9:15 and 16. He says, "For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and whom I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that wills, nor him that runs,
right,
but of God that shows mercy." But here's one here that gels all this together. This is Isaiah 55:3. "Incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David."
That's beautiful. Amen, Dave. Amen, Steve. Yeah.
And Mitch sent the
Jeremiah 30 verse 11.
That was the verse you were looking for that you didn't have.
Oh, thank you. Thanks, Mitch. Verse 11 says, "For I am with thee, saith the Lord, to save thee, though I make a full end of all nations whither I have scattered thee, yet will I not make a full end of thee, but I will correct thee in measure, and will not leave thee altogether unpunished." That's beautiful. That really is another way of saying that the righteous will narrowly escape. So God's plan is unfolding in such a way that He'll take care of our pride, our vanity, our lust, but none of that will inherit the kingdom. And our message will be loud and clear to the rest of the world that we serve a merciful God. We serve a God who's faithful to His word. Christ says to His disciples, "You will drink the cup." He doesn't hesitate to tell them what will happen, even though their interpretation, their understanding is in darkness, until the Holy Spirit starts to reveal it to them and leads them into all truth. So God's very careful to open our heavens and to bring us to see that, to understand rather His severity and goodness in our lives, so that we can explain that to the rest of the world one day. And James, do you have another comment there? Your hand's up. Maybe you didn't take it down.
I wanted to just add one verse, and I think it kind of shows. It says, I don't remember where it is. It says, first it is the flesh, like the old man, and then it is the spirit or something. It goes like that, and then it's the spirit. I don't know how it goes.
That which is not. 15. Which one is that, Mike?
First Corinthians 15, verses 40 through 50.
There we go. Do you want to read that, James?
Yeah, it says, "There are also," what does it say?
Celestial.
Celestial bodies and bodies.
Terrestrial. That's right. Terrestrial, yeah.
"But the glory of celestial is one, and the glory of terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and glory of the stars. For one star differeth from another star in glory. So also is the
resurrection.
Yeah, resurrection of the dead. It is shown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is shown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, and it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and then there's a spiritual body. And so it is written, first Adam was made a living soul, and the last Adam was made a quickening spirit. How be it that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterwards that which is spiritual. Yeah, that's the one I was trying to get at, was that right there. 1546, because that represents the old and the new man.
Very true.
We know that the natural is, you know, the old man, and the spiritual is the new man.
That's great, James. Thank you. Now, you coupled that with Romans 1:20, where it talks about the physical things revealing the spiritual, and the Bible becomes very, very alive, because now, as Mike has said many times, that's what the Bible is about. Those two men, the first and the second Adam. That which is natural is first, and afterwards that which is spiritual. And God is always showing us that lesson. So those are great verses that you're bringing out there. Appreciate it very much. Okay, we'll go on to the next verse. There is no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger, neither is there any rest in my bones because of my sin. The consequence of sin in our members is the same for all of us, as we learn that this law of the flesh wars, the law of sin, I should say, in our members, wars against the law of the spirit.
You skipped verse 2.
Oh, I skipped verse 2. I'm sorry. Come back here. Verse 2 says, for thine arrows stick fast in me, and thine hand presses me sore. When God wants our attention, he will get it in short order. We are clay in the master potter's hand, and for his purpose to be accomplished within his elect, we must have arrows stick fast in me, and thy hand presses me sore, which is what we've been talking about. 2 Timothy 2:12, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. 2 Timothy 4:5, but watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. In 2 Corinthians 12:8-9, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice, and this is what Tom just brought up, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And that, of course, is a miracle, too, to not deny Christ, finally, because Christ doesn't deny himself. Yeah. And when we are at that place, then, of course, that's when we do gladly glory in these things, because we realize the Lord is working that in us. Any comments on that particular verse? Okay, we'll go on. Verse 3. There is no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger, neither is there any rest in my bones because of my sin. The consequence of sin in our members is the same for us, for all of us, rather, as we learn that this law of sin, which is in our members, which I should have there, wars against the law of the Spirit. And God is giving us power to rule over that law of sin in our members. There it is. So that we can, through this process of ruling over the nations within us, obtain the soundness of mind. 2 Timothy 1:7 says this, for God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And that can only come from God through Christ, Acts 15:11. But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they. And Christ is our rock and sure foundation, Matthew 16:18. And I say unto thee, also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The first bones of the first man, Adam, must be destroyed, so that the new foundation, which is built upon the apostles and prophets, with Christ as the chief cornerstone can be established, which is what Ephesians 2:20 says, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone within the church, which is Christ's body. So that's where this is all happening. Colossians 1:24. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. So we look at that verse collectively as the body. We're all filling up what is behind. And as we fill up, that's the temple being constructed, spiritually speaking, that organism of the church and being prepared, the bride being prepared for the world. And how does it happen? Well, it's through God's indignation against the first man, Adam. God's indignation, his anger, is against us. As it says in that verse, his anger, the same word for anger is indignation. And I won't read all these, but there's a whole host of them. If we look at Zephaniah 3:8, that one pretty much covers it the best, which says, therefore, wait you upon me, saith the Lord, until the day that I rise up to the prey. For my determination is to gather the nations, that I may assemble the kingdoms to pour upon them mine indignation, even all my fierce anger, for all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. And God is a jealous God. And it's not a hard thing for him to gather those nations within us. If he can physically gather all the nations at the end of the age to make war, he can certainly gather them within us, and he does it all in perfect timing, so that we're prepared as the bride exactly when we're meant to be prepared. What comes to mind too is Jeremiah 22:29. O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. So when God works in our earth, he gathers the nations. He brings them together and he assembles them together. And it's like the judgment. When you see these, the parable that Christ talks about, the nations coming before him, the goats and the sheep, it's the same principle. Any comments on this particular verse, 3 or 2?
James and Steve.
James? I'm not sure who came up first there, but go ahead, James.
I was wanting to add something about 2 and 3. I guess I'll start with 2. I wanted to say something about arrows. It says, will thine arrow strike me fast, stick fast in me?
Mm-hmm.
Another verse that I think really goes good with showing the what arrows mean is Job 6:4. For the arrows of Almighty are within me, the poison with us drinketh up my spirit, and the fears of God do set themselves in a stray with me.
Very good.
And I wanted to point out what arrows is, and it says from H268. Probably a piercer that is an arrow by implication, a wound figuratively of God, a thunderbolt by exchange. For 86, the staff of a spear, archer, arrow, dart, staff.
There you go.
Staff or wound.
There's your rod, James, right there. Shaft,
yeah.
Staff, right?
Yeah,
so that's it. Thank you for bringing that up. That's very good.
And I also wanted to say, when you said building your house upon a rock, it's in Matthew 7:24 and 26, or just all of them, I guess.
Oh, good. Thank you for that. That's great. Thank you, James, very much. And did you have a comment for verse 3? I think you did both there, right?
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah, that was for verse 3.
Thank you. Steve?
I'd just like to make comment here, Tony, because this is for basically 38:3, mm-hmm. Because what he says there just reminds me of what Paul tells us in Romans 7:18-20. For I know that in me, as in my flesh, dwells no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how I perform that which is good, I find not. Mm-hmm. For the good that I would do, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that, I would not. It is no more I that do it, but here it is here. But sin that dwells in me.
Very good. Yeah.
That fits right in with the psalm right there, Psalm 3.
Yeah, the soundness, no soundness in my flesh, because that's really what he's saying. It's a parable, right?
Paul said, I mean, David says right here, because of my sin. And Paul says the same thing as David.
Yeah, you're right. That's very good, Steve. I didn't see that correlation, but that's very good. And when we have the soundness of Christ's mind, we read in Timothy earlier, the soundness. 2 Timothy 1:7, for God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. He gives that to us after we have that experience of evil and we cry out, our Psalms 107 experience. And then we realize, okay, this is why we want to be subject unto one another as unto Christ, why we want to not lean unto our own understanding, because there's nothing good within our flesh. And Christ said that of himself. So when our judgments are just, it's because God has mercifully brought us to that place where we've been humbled and we're subjecting ourselves unto the Father, unto Christ, and we have peace. That's where our peace is. No matter what's happening in this crazy world, when we're subject unto Christ and unto one another as unto Christ, then we will have this soundness of mind and a peace that really is very, very deep, and God is showing us that it's beyond our understanding, passes human understanding, passes the understanding of the nations around us, because God tells us the nations are going to fear, and men's hearts will fail them for fear of those things that are coming upon the earth. But the elect are blessed to have this light of Christ, the strength that comes as a result of his judgment and then the soundness of his spirit. So thank you for bringing that up. I appreciate it very much. And we are getting on in time here. So I think what I'll do is I'll end the study off here at verse 3. And we'll just pick it up next week. And I might add some verses as well. That will work out well. Is there any last comments, though, before we head off tonight? Thank you all for participating, and really appreciate
Thank
it.
Thank you.
Thank you, Tony.
Thank
You're
you.
Welcome. I see you.